so much fun, all of our different Christmas celebrations and traditions, and I'm excited to be able to share with you a Christmas message. We have our kids in service this morning. We don't have them in for the whole service very often, but excited to have them. I know my daughter literally just said to me, "Dad, I'm hungry." So I get it. Me too. And we will get through and be able to have some food right very shortly. But I'm excited to share with you this Christmas message titled, "Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem." Many, many weeks ago, I began saying, all right, what's the Christmas message going to be? And I wanted to focus in on this story of Bethlehem, a familiar aspect of the story. We're so, you know, we know, right? Jesus is born in Bethlehem, but there's so many things about Bethlehem that I'd like to share with you this morning. Just kind of bring some context to it, give an even more greater understanding of how wonderful this gift of Christmas really is. And this is really kind of a strange little story. This morning, I was driving. How many of you are listening to Kixie all during Christmas time? You guys down with the Kixie all Christmas? Really, it's only me. Okay. I'm listening to Kixie while I'm driving around. So this morning I get up real early to come here, and 6:30 in the morning, and I'm driving down Twin Peaks Road, and they're playing Feliz Navidad, which to me is like one of my all-time least favorite Christmas songs. I'm sorry. It's just, I don't get it, okay? You know I don't speak Spanish. So I'm thinking, all right, that's fine. You know, I don't change the station because I'm too lazy. But literally, as I'm driving and pulling into the parking lot, guess what song comes on? "Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem." How amazing is that? How cool is that? I was like, all right, God, I know it. This is the message. Good thing, because I don't want to rewrite a whole sermon this morning. So here it is. Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" The prophecy was told so many years ago, years before, that the ruler of Israel, the shepherd, the king, would be born there in Bethlehem. But why Bethlehem? Why was it that God decided that this would be the place that he was born? Overall, I think that you might have a good Sunday school answer for why Bethlehem, but I think that when we look at the grand narrative, the grand story of the Bible, the thing that we see over and over and over is that God is turning our upside down world right side up. God is turning our upside down world right side up. We tend to think that everything is already right side up and that God's kingdom is that's upside down, but it's not like that. The way that things are is not the way that things are supposed to be. We have to realize that when God comes in and brings his kingdom in, he's coming to fix things. He's coming to set things right. And Bethlehem is just a part of that grand story. It's a place that nobody would have suspected except that God said this is where it was going to be. God does things differently than we do things, right? Remember Isaiah chapter 55. Verses 8 and 9. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We are so caught up in the different way that our way, which is the way of Santa, which is you do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. But God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are so much greater. They're so much better. The Bible is story after story of how Jesus is bringing things back the way they were supposed to be, and in ways that we never could have imagined. So it would make sense then that the birth of Jesus would follow suit. It's a way that we wouldn't have imagined, a plan and a place that we wouldn't have expected, but God knew. God had a plan, and God was setting things right. So I want to tell you three things about Bethlehem this morning in order to give us a better understanding of how God just does things differently. And Bethlehem is a perfect example of a place where things are done differently. The first thing I want you to understand about the story of Bethlehem is that God delights in bringing the biggest ruler from the smallest town. Think about this for a second. Where would you choose, if you were God, to bring the king of the universe into existence? Or where would you have him be born? We might pick, if it was today, some grand city like New York City, or London, or Paris, or Shanghai, or some grand, amazing city. That's what we would think. Of course, they would think Jerusalem, the city, the center of the universe for them. But this is not where God chose to have his son be born. Micah chapter 5, the prophet says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. For from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of old, from ancient days." God chose this tiny, dusty town of Bethlehem. Why? And God didn't just choose the tiny, dusty town of Bethlehem. He chose to have the grandest king of all be born in that tiny, dusty town. This grand king, who it says in 1 Timothy 6:15, it describes Jesus this way: "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen." Our King, King Jesus, is the biggest. He is the greatest. But he was born in the smallest. He, it says in Philippians, humbled himself to the point even of death. Our God, our great God and King, became so small, he went to the smallest town to be born. I think about this today, and it gives me great hope and joy for a place like Poway. Often we have a little bit, you guys ever notice this, that Poway has a little bit of an inferiority complex where we kind of identify ourselves as San Diego, right? But we're not San Diego. Now, many of you, like me, have a San Diego zip code, but right now, you're in Poway, all right? You're on the corner of Twin Peaks and Midland Road, right in the heart of Poway, and it's a small little town. Not small like Bethlehem small, but it's small. And it's still important to God. No matter how small you might think you are, God has big things in store. God has the bigness of the King of the universe prepared for your heart, for your life. Don't despise the day of small beginnings, this prophet says. The small things, the insignificant things, the tiny things, God cares about them. Jesus being born in Bethlehem is a great sign and example of that. And the second great story that we see out of Bethlehem, it's really incredible, is that God delights in bringing the most amazing provision from a place of famine. Now, long before Bethlehem was the birthplace of Jesus, it shows up here in the story of Ruth. Now, we've just read from Micah, and one of the things we often neglect when we hear this name Bethlehem, we say Bethlehem. But Micah recognized that it wasn't just Bethlehem, it was called Bethlehem Ephrathah. How many of you ever think about that name, Ephrathah? Never. We don't sing, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem, Ephrathah." Right? I know we believe in speaking in tongues, but that's a little bit too weird. All right? Bethlehem means house of bread. Ephrathah means heap of ashes. What? What kind of a name juxtaposition is this? House of bread in heap of ashes. That is so peculiar. The Bible is just all these peculiar stories, strange stories where things don't seem to make sense, but they make sense to God. And this story of Ruth, right there early on in your Bible, maybe you've read it, you're familiar with it, right? The story of Ruth is a great example of how God brings the most amazing provision to a place of famine. Let's read verses 1 through 5 of Ruth chapter 1. In the days where the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And the man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites, right? They were from the house of ashes in Bethlehem, the house of bread, in Judah. They went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with two sons. These two took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. This is a terrible, terrible story. Now, first of all, it's terrible because they had to leave due to that famine. They had to leave their home, leave their family, leave the world that they knew. And they're fleeing and looking for some kind of bread. They left the house of bread. It wasn't much of a house of bread. It was much more of a heap of ashes, which is why they left. But then they go into the land of Moab, and they knew, because they were good Israelites, they knew that God had said about the Moabites that no Moabite could enter into the assembly of God. There was a curse that was put upon the Moabites for 10 generations. None of them were allowed to enter into the house of God. And yet, as they looked around for their sons to find somebody to marry, there was nobody but Moabites. So they said, well, we're going to have to marry these girls, Orpah and Ruth. Oh, I can't imagine Naomi's her sadness in this situation. She was stuck. Her husband had passed away. Her sons are marrying these Moabite women, and she's just uncomfortable with the whole situation, just trying to survive. And then her sons pass away. What a terrible, tragic, hopeless situation. But in that place of famine, through this story, God brings about the most miraculous, most incredible provision. They go back now, Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the only one that would stick with her, says, I'm going to go with you, Ruth. I'm going to go and find out. I'm going to stay by your side. I'm going to care about you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to do whatever I can. This doesn't make any sense to Naomi. How could it be possible that in all of her sorrow, that God could raise up this woman, this daughter-in-law, who would care so much about her? It doesn't make a lot of sense. And most of the time when we read the story of Ruth, because what then takes place is she goes back to Bethlehem and is found by Boaz. And this really a miraculous romantic encounter takes place where Boaz becomes her husband and they end up, it brings redemption for Naomi. This is the part that we tend to lack. We tend to forget. That the romance of Ruth and Boaz was for the redemption of Naomi. It wasn't just about Ruth, and it wasn't just about Boaz, but it was about this widowed woman, Naomi. And look at the end of the story. So we read the beginning of the story, the end of the story in Ruth 4, verses 13 through 17. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, right, to Naomi, this widow who had lost everything, they said to her, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons. She has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. How amazing is this story? That Naomi, this poor widowed woman who had lost everything, is now blessed beyond measure. She is redeemed by the grace that is shown to someone else, to Ruth and to Boaz. And she is blessed so much. It says that the restorer of life comes to her. I want to remind you, as you think about this story of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, as you look at your Christmas day tomorrow, you might be in a situation and you like a widow, like Naomi, widowed, lost. You're in a place of famine. The message of Bethlehem is that God provides incredibly, miraculously, supernaturally redemption into a place even where there is famine, even where there is loss. God has a special place in his heart for widows all throughout the scripture, for those who are alone, for those who have suffered loss. I don't know what your situation in life is tomorrow. I don't know. I know that for so many people, the times, the situation of Christmas can be almost too burdensome because of the loss that has been suffered. Maybe you're like Naomi, say, oh, there's just too much pain. Oh, there's just too much hurt. I've suffered too much loss. God can bring miraculous provision into your time of loss, into your time of grief, into your time of hurt, into your time of mourning. The message of the birth of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, born in a heap of ashes. This is the message of Christmas. This is the message of hope. And the final thing that we see about Bethlehem that is truly remarkable, God delights that the author of life should be born in a place known for death. One aspect of Bethlehem that I've never heard anybody talk about in any Christmas message that I've ever heard, that might have been because I slept through a few. So it may have been done. I apologize, Pastor, if you've preached this before. But in Genesis chapter 35 is the first time we see Bethlehem mentioned in the Bible, and it's a very sad story. I'll give you a little bit of background. You remember Jacob. Jacob loves his bride, Rachel. And he works so hard to have this bride. He works 7 years, but then he is tricked. And his father-in-law instead gives him Leah. And he's like, what? This is not what I signed up for. Long story. Got to read all of Genesis. By the way, inside of your bulletin this morning, there's a Bible reading schedule. And you'll get to this by like January, like first 2 weeks, you'll get to this story. All right? So go ahead and read that. It's great. Encourage you to read the Bible. But here, afterwards, it ends up that Jacob has all of these sons, 12 sons, through Leah and through Rachel and through the maidservants. But Rachel only gives him Joseph, right? Finally, after all this, right, the youngest son, Joseph, is born to Rachel, and he's overjoyed. And they name him Joseph, saying, we're going to have another son. Like, what kind of a name is that, right? Give him the name Joseph so that we have another son. Doesn't always work out for Joseph. Sometimes they just have girls, but whatever. That's just for Joe. All right. Or for Joe, because that's just how it works. I don't know. Genesis chapter 35. Now here they're journeying, and here look what happens with Rachel. It's so sad. Genesis 35. They journeyed from Bethel, and when they were some distance from Ephrathah, Rachel went into labor, and she had a hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for you have another son. And her soul was, as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called him Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It's the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Bethlehem was known as the grave of the beloved bride. Jacob had these other wives that he did not care about so much. He cared about Rachel. That was the one that his heart was set on. That was the one that he desired. That was the one that he worked so hard for, but who could not give him children for so many years. His beloved bride, Rachel. And she died here in this time of childbirth, giving birth to his youngest, his final son, Benjamin. The prophet Micah, we go back to, we read the first couple of verses. He goes on in talking about Bethlehem. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand as shepherd and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of his name, of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be peace. It was clear that the prophet Micah had in mind when he was given this vision of God to prophesy of Bethlehem that the great king, the ruler, the shepherd would come from there. He knew that Bethlehem was the place where Rachel had died, where the what seemed like the great treasure, the great delight, the beloved bride, where all hope had been lost. But God knew that in that place where all hope was lost, in that place where his bride, where the beloved bride had died, that he could bring life from that heap of ashes. The message of Christmas is the same message of Easter. It is the same message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the message of resurrection from the dead. The message of life where things are lost. It is light shining in darkness. This morning, all of you are here this morning, not by accident. Maybe you came to see your children singing. Maybe you came because a friend invited you. Maybe you came out of obligation. Maybe you came just because you got lost and were trying to go to a church down the street. But you're here right now to hear this message that God brings the dead to life. God raises the dead. The message of Christmas, the message of Bethlehem, is that no town, no place, no person is so dead that they're beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. God has come. Emmanuel, God with us. Our Savior was born in such an unexpected, unimaginable manner. We can therefore be confident that no matter how hopeless, desperate, and uncertain our circumstances might be, we are never beyond the wondrous work of Jesus Christ. Grab onto that gospel promise this morning. Grab onto that gospel promise this Christmas. Jesus is the one who died for his beloved bride, the church, us. He died for us so that we no longer might live in death, but have everlasting life. This is the message of Christmas. This is the message of hope for each and every one of us. It is my sincere prayer that as you hear this message this morning, that you have joy in your heart, that God, the incarnation, the God in the flesh, God in the person of Jesus Christ, might dwell in you through faith. If at the end of the service, if you say, I don't know, maybe I believe, I kind of believe, I want to believe, any question at all about the truth of this message of Christmas, I invite you to come and speak with me. I'll pray with you. I'll show you. I'll try and answer all your questions. A lot of the answers I have are I don't know, but the Bible tells me so, and we're going to do that. But I'm so grateful to have you here this morning. I'm so grateful that we could celebrate Christmas together, the birth of Jesus, our Savior.